Normally, I don't talk too much about my sermon process, but I'm going to ask you to have a little grace for me today. I had a sermon that seemed like it was a little long for normal time, which I had cut down for normal time, and now we're way past time. So I just need to kind of sense how much to bring today, and maybe I'd continue next week or something like that. So have a little grace with me for that. Father, your leadership. I'm going to grab my Bible too, even though I've got my scriptures in my notes. Does anybody have, before I get started, I'm going to be sensitive to the lead of the Lord, does anybody have any ailment, any physical illness right now? We're going to pray for you. Your knees? Okay, good. Anybody else? Renee? Okay, you don't have to tell me what it is. Here's what, raise your hand if it's you, and then people around you are going to pray for you right now. The reason I'm doing this, as I was back there, I was like, man, my hand is on fire right now. And that often means that there's an anointing for healing. So right, and it doesn't have to be through me. So right now, we just release healing. So find someone, hands up, find someone. The kingdom of God is participative. No bystanding believers. Hey, you already started. Go. We release healing, Father. Healing. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. It's already been paid. Already been bought at the cross. Get Jesus what he paid for. Cause his work to manifest in their body. Mm-hmm. When you pray, you are speaking judgment over the disease. It's already been judged in the court of heavens. You're bringing that judgment to earth. You're saying, this is the sentence for that sickness. You're saying, that sickness shall no more be in their body. That infirmity shall go in the name of Jesus. Get her done. Keep it going. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just another few seconds. Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay, now if the person you're praying for can test it out, have them test it out. And don't let there be a lump in your throat. You just prayed in the name of Jesus. It ought to have happened. And then get a report. Anybody notice anything change? Anybody notice anything change? What, Brian, you said that your knees feel better. How much better? Okay, they're 50% better. More, Lord. Thank you, Father. That's good. Anybody else able to notice change? Some things you can't notice change right away. Some things you can. Anyone else notice anything? It's good. Hey, you know, if you don't see kingdom fruit in your life, it's because you don't believe it. That's our problem. We don't believe it. We think it's something else. That is what it is. If you don't see kingdom fruit in your life, it's because you don't believe it. Another way to say it, if you want to figure out what you believe, look at the fruit that you see. What you see is what you believe. God made your system to work just like that. That's exactly what happens in your life. Whatever you believe in your heart, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks, and death and life is in the power of your tongue. And so what is in your heart is what will happen in your life because it's what you will speak. And so if you don't see it, it's because it's not in your heart. And so what we need to get is we need to get a vision of something different in our heart. If we don't have the kingdom vision in our heart, we need to get the kingdom vision in our heart so we can live inside out. Okay, we just talked about in prayer this morning, we're supposed to live from behind the veil. Right? When Jesus died, the veil was torn in two. The veil was the wall of separation. It was enmity with God. It was separation. The only people that could go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, were the priests, and they had to do a specific sort of atoning work and a cleansing work so that they didn't die when they walked into the presence of God. Sin and darkness can't stay in the light. So the light would shine on them if they hadn't done their stuff right, and they would evaporate like darkness in the presence of light. They wouldn't withstand that. So what happens now as believers is the veil was torn when Jesus' body was torn, and we're able to enter into the Holy of Holies by the cleansing work of his blood. And so every work, I got this a couple months ago, every work that we do leading up to the veil, trying to get behind the veil, is motivated out of religion and self-effort. But every work that we do from behind the veil is motivated out of relationship. We're supposed to live from behind the veil to earth, not from the earth to the veil. We live from behind the veil to the earth, and when we do that, we release heaven on earth. And Brad talked last week about 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ, right? We'll never sit before the white throne judgment or stand before the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is set aside for people who said, hey, what I'd like for you to judge me on when I go to heaven is my works. Those are people that have rejected Christ. They said, I know that there's two possible standards that you could judge me on, the works of Jesus or my works. I'll stand on my own. They go before the white throne judgment. That doesn't go well for them. Nobody passes the white throne judgment. We, on the other hand, go before the judgment seat of Christ. What's that? Well, the judgment seat of Christ says, you're not getting judged for your righteousness because you're the workmanship of Christ, Ephesians 2:10. You've been born again. Christ is the one that worked you. Christ is the one that formed you. Christ's work is what you are. Brad's taught on this many times. Now, you're before the judgment seat of Christ, and Brad talked last week about your works will be over here and your works will be over here. You got some trophies, you got some accolades, you got some different businesses that you've done, some different ministries that you've done. You've got kids that you've raised. You've got grandkids that you've supported. You've got all these different things that you've done, and then the fire of God comes out of Jesus Christ, and it rolls over you. And you'll always survive that because you are his workmanship. It survives his test. But your works may or may not. And I would venture to guess that all of us will have some of ours not survive. And I'd venture to guess that hopefully all of us will at least have some of ours that do survive. And here's my hunch. If the works that you're doing were to get to the veil, then they were earthly works. They were earthly works. They originated from earth to get to heaven. And so if you do that, the works that you're going to bring with you are earthly works. How are they going to withstand the fire of heaven? They're going to get burnt up. But if the works that you do were motivated from behind the veil, if they were birthed from behind the veil, then what you were doing is bringing heaven to earth. And now the works that you're bringing back to heaven with you were from heaven to start with. They'll survive the fire. And so what we need to do is we need to get vision from behind the veil of what the Lord's wanting to do in our lives this day. We need to have kingdom vision. The reason we don't have kingdom fruit, to whatever extent we don't, is because we don't believe it. Often we think what we need to do is we need to have a new circumstance, but the circumstance, your context, will never actually determine your success. There's a real popular author, Malcolm Gladwell. He has a book out called David and Goliath, and it's about underdogs and things. And here's one of the things that he shows at the beginning of the book. He shows some statistics from 10 universities in America. And one of the universities is Harvard, and the 1/10th on the list is, I think, Ohio Wesleyan. And so you probably know that students that go to Harvard have like higher SAT scores than the students that go to Ohio Wesleyan. And what they basically did is they just took the data and said, the top kids at Harvard, how many of them go into difficult career fields like engineering, science, math, stuff? And then the top kids at Ohio Wesleyan, how many of them go into these difficult career fields? And here's what they found. Regardless of any college you went to, about 45% of the graduates end up going into those difficult career fields. 45% of the graduates that had the highest incoming math SAT score, I'm sorry. But if you had the lowest sort of lowest quartile of incoming SAT scores for a given school, only like 14% of you went onto those fields. So if you were the highest performing at your school, you went on to you're more likely to go on to a difficult field. If you were the lower performing at your school, you're less likely to go on to a difficult field. Here's what's interesting. If you scored a 580 on the math SAT and you went to Harvard, you had a 14% chance of becoming a scientist. If you scored a 580 on the math SAT and went to Ohio Wesleyan, you had a 45% chance of becoming a scientist. What's the difference? People constantly think that a change in context is going to change their behavior. Another way to say it is people want to be in a bigger pond. Being in a bigger pond doesn't make you a bigger fish. It makes you get eaten alive. And so every one of us in our context right now has a personal vested responsibility to bring the kingdom in your area of influence. We think we'll bring it when we come to some new context. The context is not what's causing your results. Your context does not determine your results. The only reason, you know, in the Lord's economy, to him who's faithful with little, right? In the Lord's economy, how it works is you get a bigger context when you've been faithful in a smaller one. Right? Yep. And so what you want to do is you want to have a mindset that says, it's my stances, this is Chris Valadon, it's my stances that will determine my circumstances. It's not my circumstances that'll determine my stances. What you believe changes everything. And we need to get a vision. Here's the thing, our church is beautiful, but there is more. There is more, there is more, there is more. If you're lukewarm, you get spit out. But my righteous one will not shrink back. Because if he shrinks back, my soul has no delight in him. Hebrews 11, I think, or 10, maybe 13. I always forget which side of the faith chapter it's on. It's at the end of the chapter. And so we need to catch a vision. We need to get something different in our hearts. Every area of our lives in our current context where you don't see kingdom fruit is an area that you can submit to the kingdom of God, to the ways of God. You can change what you believe and you'll change what you see. Hunger is a necessity in the kingdom. The last message I preached was, how hungry are you? This message, I'm turning up the heat. And I think it will go into next week because I just don't want to keep us too long today. I'm almost just setting the stage maybe. I'm turning up the heat in this message. Amen. It's how hungry are you? Okay? I'm going to push into that, and we need to get a vision. There's a beautiful message I listened to a few years ago and then listened to again last night just because I was like, oh, I just got to hear what he has to say. Bill Johnson, it's called The Gift of Hunger. And a few years ago is where I got that understanding from him. It's so powerful. Here's the understanding. In the natural, lack causes hunger. In heaven, abundance causes hunger. I'll say it a different way. In the natural, you don't eat, you get hungry. In the spirit, you eat and you get hungrier. Every vision from behind the veil, right? And so what happens is when you aren't hungry, what you need to do is you need to get behind the veil. You need to get behind the veil. The enemy wants us to be motivated by what I'd call earthly lack or earthly hunger. This is not some sort of theological term. I'm making it up to try to put some word to it. Earthly hunger. Earthly hunger is motivated by lack and it ends with lust. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 is my reference for that. The corruption that's in the world through lust. When you start to notice lack and you're motivated by lack and it's all earthly and it's not from behind the veil and it's from here up towards heaven or just here horizontally, what happens is the lack causes you to want to seek stuff from other people. Seek stuff from other things. And when you want something that's not yours, it's called lust. And that ends in corruption because you're just stealing from everybody. How's that going to end in anything that gets built up? It's just a bunch of people stealing from each other. But it's supposed to be thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we're supposed to be bringing his kingdom to the earth. That's why there's always an abundance. The supply is not from here. Yeah, but the oil fields might be running low. The supply is not from here. So what God wants us to do is have what I call heavenly hunger. A heavenly hunger is always motivated by experience. It's experience behind the veil. Taste and see. Oh, taste and see, Psalms 34, verse 8, that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's the tasting and the seeing that produces the trusting. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. And so last week I prayed. We had a sequence of people share up here, and then I prayed with you guys, whoever wanted to. I said, God, do something in me. And John Roeder, at the beginning of service today, he, for those of you that weren't here, he said that there's the old phrase, push someone's buttons, and the reason that parents can push your button really well because they're the ones that installed them. And then what he said is, he said, when the Holy Spirit regenerated us at the new birth, he installed buttons in us, and we want to have the Holy Spirit push our buttons. And so God is wanting to stir up his people. He's wanting to stir up this body. He's wanting a hunger to rise up in this body. If you're satisfied, I said last time, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, but to the satisfied soul, loathes the honeycomb, tramples on the honeycomb. And so the question is, still, how hungry are you? If you are satisfied with where you're at, that's where you'll stay. If you've arrived, you're right. Did you catch it? If you have arrived, you're right. And so the Lord is wondering, how far will we go? How far will we go? Luke chapter 8 is this interesting chapter. In Luke chapter 8, what happens is Jesus has a series of successive miracles. Let's make sure, I'm going to try to get them in order. And in this series, first he finds the man with a legion of demons. Cast the demons out of him. The man sits at his feet, and then Jesus says, no, you can't stay with me any longer. I commission you to go out and tell everybody what I've done for you. Then he walks into town, and Jairus' servant, or Jairus, I forget if it was Jairus or his servant, comes and says, my daughter's dying, come heal her. Right? And then on his way to go, eventually raise this girl from the dead, there's the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years that comes up and touches the hem of his garment. And then he goes, so all the demon-possessed man, woman with the issue of blood. Then, by the end of chapter 8, Jesus goes and raises this little girl from the dead. And if you remember, who does he take in with him? Peter, James, and John, just the three of them. Now, chapter 1 of verse 9 is an interesting scenario, because then what Jesus says is he commissions the apostles to do two things: cast out demons and heal diseases. Notice, only three of them saw someone raised from the dead, and he didn't commission them to do that. Why is it? What did he commission the 12 to do? He commissioned the 12 to do what they'd seen. They saw demons cast out of a person. They saw someone healed. Not all of them had seen someone raised from the dead. What did he commission them to do? To do what they had seen. There's a phrase, you've seen too much. You've seen too much. And that's why the Lord will give you a vision of things, because he wants you to see it ahead of time, because once you see it, you become responsible to it. You cannot be in a church like this that preaches the word of God, that's got the grace message as strong as we've got it, that know who we are in Christ, and not be responsible to it. You can't not share the gospel. You can't have the gospel and not share it. You're responsible to what you know. That's why Jesus didn't, you know, partly it's probably because of the unbelief of some of the other disciples or something like that. He only took the three, or he was his closest guy, whatever it was, or he knew that all 12 of them would have unbelief, so he figured to only take three of them. I don't know. It's probably that. But he only took the three. So who was responsible to that? The three that had seen it. But all of them were responsible to the man, the legion man. All of them were responsible to the woman who touched the hem of his garment. All of us are responsible to the gospel of grace. And if you want a verse for that, it's Philippians 3:16. Only let us to what we've already attained. Can I get a witness? I need a help. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Philippians 3:16. Hey, I had my help right back there. So I'm here to speak over Agathos, wake up. Wake up. A cold water splashed on your face. If you're already out of bed, good. It won't startle you. But if you're still in bed, wake up. There are things to be done in the kingdom of God. Okay. All right. Buttons pushed. We're going to pray for each other. This will be it for this week. I figure I'll probably continue next week. But Brad and I will talk that through. But okay, let's pray for each other. Last week, we prayed specifically over that thing of God, do something in me. I had an experience then on Monday, the next day, that literally was a level of intimacy with the Lord that I haven't had in probably 3 years. Now, there's lots of other things I've gotten in 3 years that, you know, I'm not trying to go back. I'm a million times in a better place with the Lord and further along than I was 3 years ago. But there was something. And I've known it for the longest time. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just know there's something missing. There's something missing. And I don't know if it's just seasons. I don't even know if I was doing anything wrong. Maybe I was. But it's just seasons, whatever it is. But man, did I have a powerful experience with the Lord on Monday. And then it took me to about Thursday to remember, oh yeah, God, do something in me. And I know that I'm not the only one. I can speak for my wife. She had an amazing week. I mean, it was just breakthrough city. And I know other people, too, that had substantial breakthroughs this week. At least one other. I don't know what that is. I'm sure there's probably other testimonies from last week. But I believe that is still a prayer for this church. And it's a personal prayer. I can't pray it for you. But if you want God to do something in you, if you want him to stir you up, if you want hunger to get set on fire on the inside of you, if you want to wake up, then today, I believe, is a great day for you to just pray that prayer. What I'm going to do is have Megan, if you'll come up here, and Aaron too, and Renee, I think, as well, because you've got this hunger thing on you. We're going to actually have little prayer stations. If you want to hunger more for God and you want to receive it as a gift, as an ignition, see, what God will do is he'll actually take things out of you. I shouldn't say this, too much to chew on. He'll take things out of your life that are drawing your hunger for him away. It's not bad. Now, here's the other option, though. Or you can hunger for yourself. You can either set that hunger on fire if you feel like that fire's waning now, or you can wait till some things need to be taken away. It's really just your choice. You might need things to be taken away. But, you know, he'll give you as much as what doesn't draw you away from him. Okay. So if you want to hunger more, come on up here. We've already prayed for sickness. If anybody else needs prayer for that, come on up. If anybody needs prayer specifically for substantial financial breakthrough or career breakthrough, I want Kenton and Brian to pray for you, if you guys would be available. Kenton and Brian will be over there up here. Find Kenton and Brian if you want a career breakthrough. These guys got it all over them. So what I'm doing is I'm positioning people that have testimony. Andy, you join that group too because you got it all over you as well. I'm having people that have substantial current testimony in these areas pray for those that want something. But here's the deal. You can leave all the food on the table if you want to. You don't have to come up to the banqueting table. You can just leave it. But I'd rather not let flies eat my food. So sometimes it's time to feast. And so to whatever extent, there's become like a culture where sometimes people aren't coming up. No, I got that. Man, come on, let's just get breakthroughs now. I mean, perseverance is great, but, you know, hitting the ball out of the park is too. Okay, so we've got some prayer teams. So hunger, come to the ladies. Job breakthrough, career breakthrough, financial breakthrough, come to the men. I didn't mean to break it up like that, but so be it. I won't be surprised if a lot of people come up, so come on up. And then I'm just going to get out of the way here and let the Lord do his thing. Thank you, Lord.